It's good to be together. And with 8 weeks of Deuteronomy in front of us. Well, the purpose of today's large group session is to introduce Deuteronomy, set some expectations, and in the process, create excitement about studying the book. But before we do, just a short rabbit trail on biblical numbers that is frequently used numbers of the Bible, such as the number 7 or 12. And we're going to hear more on 40 this morning. So for us today, it is the number 40 in Deuteronomy. For example, Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." In chapter 9, Moses recalls his time on Mount Sinai like this, "When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." Here's another. It's Moses mourning the sin of the golden calf. Again, in chapter 9, Moses recalls, "Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights." And one more from Deuteronomy. If we subtract the 30 days of mourning for Moses recorded at the end of the book, spoiler alert, Moses dies at the end of the book. The events of Deuteronomy take place in, 40 days. So let's go outside the book of Deuteronomy. Our first assignment next week in Lesson 1, Can You Believe It?, covers 40 verses, Deuteronomy 1 to 40. But what gets almost eerie is the realization that Mindy and Heidi just talked about, that this is the first time Women's Bible Study has offered a Deuteronomy study in, 40 years. So we've been celebrating the 40 years of women's Bible study, and for the first time, we have a whole semester dedicated to it. Now, if anyone has a 40th birthday this semester, I'm not sure what to say, except it's going to be a good one, and we'll help you celebrate. So the leadership team of Women's Bible Study thinks it's time. It's time to wrap our hearts and minds around this foundational book. Well, what's in store for us this semester is an overview of the book. We won't be doing a verse-by-verse study of its 34 chapters. That would take much longer. However, what we will come to understand is why the God of Israel, the one and only God, as our study is titled, goes to such great lengths for the people of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, the one and only God of Israel reminds his people who he is and what it takes to live in relationship with him as they enter the promised land. The Lord, the personal God of Israel, Yahweh, does this because he loves them and has a binding covenant or agreement with them. So whether it's an ancient Israelite listening to Moses in his or her day, or us participating in women's Bible study this fall, the intent of Moses is for every reader to hear God's word, to choose life in him, and receive the promised blessings that come from being in relationship with the one and only God. Well, first, let's just comment on Deuteronomy's unique place in the Bible as the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, also known as the Law in the Jewish canon, is made up of the first five books or scrolls of the Bible. Penta, meaning five, and tuch, scrolls or books. These five scrolls, you're going to recognize, include Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, recounts the beginning of the world in creation, the fall into sin, followed by God's gracious plan to redeem. In addition, Genesis chronicles the beginnings of God building a nation. Exodus recounts the going out of, the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Leviticus describes priestly service. Numbers focuses on the census. And Deuteronomy means second law, which refers to the retelling of God's law already given to Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. So Genesis and Deuteronomy are bookends to the Pentateuch, each book highlighting the prominence and power of God's spoken word. From the repetition of "and God said" in the creation account, of Genesis 1 to the first four words of Deuteronomy, Israel's God desires their attention and ours. The four words that begin Deuteronomy, these are the words, invite us to listen carefully, to hear, really hear, the word of God. The chapters that follow reveal God's plan for ancient Israel and the ages. Well, as one Bible dictionary summarizes, the Pentateuch is a grand story that begins on a universal scale with the creation of the cosmos and ends on the plains of Moab as the reader anticipates the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem a fallen world through his chosen people. And that is where we begin. The setting of Deuteronomy is the plains of Moab, with Moses speaking his final words to the generation who will enter the promised land. This isn't a new covenant for this new generation. It's the same covenant given in Exodus chapters 19 to 24, except this time it's customized for the generation living after the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Well, Moses does this by preaching three sermons. In fact, if you turn in your study, so the book that you got in your small group, to the table of contents, which is on page 3, we can anticipate how Bryson Smith, the author of the study, moves through Deuteronomy. And you may want to make a note, draw some brackets next to the study or lesson numbers. But Lesson 1 covers the prologue or the intro to the book, and we'll be preparing Lesson 1 for next Wednesday. And that's the one with 40 verses. Lesson 2 represents Moses' first sermon. Study 2 is Moses' first sermon. Then Lessons 3 to 6 make up Sermon number 2. And then Lessons 7 and 8, Moses' third and final sermon. So we've briefly mentioned Deuteronomy and its role as the final book of the Pentateuch, but how does Deuteronomy connect with the rest of the Bible? The word foundational is often used when talking Deuteronomy. What impact does Deuteronomy have on the rest of the Bible? Well, we're not finished with table of contents pages yet. This time, if you could just turn in your Bible to the table of contents page. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love to help with that. See Heidi or Mindy or Tammy out in the lobby there. But turn to that table of contents page at the beginning of your Bible and go ahead and locate the fifth book of the Old Testament, situated at the end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. And then note the 12 books that follow, Joshua to Esther. These books describe what happens to Israel after they enter the Promised Land, after Deuteronomy. And they're known as the historical books. So consequently, Deuteronomy serves as the go-to standard for the historical books on how Israel and its kings are doing in the post-wilderness years. And then similarly, the Old Testament prophets, so Isaiah to Malachi, found in the table of contents column, most likely directly opposite the Pentateuch and historical books. They refer back to Deuteronomy to substantiate why it's necessary for the prophets to call out wayward Israel. Well, in addition, the prophets use the principles of Deuteronomy to encourage Israel to follow the Lord as well. Yet Deuteronomy's influence goes even further, inspiring the writers of the wisdom and poetry books to fear the Lord. The wisdom and poetry books are in the middle of the Old Testament, from Job to the Song of Solomon. And that's just the Old Testament. Still, we would be devastatingly misinformed to assume that Deuteronomy's influence ends with the Old Testament. Over 80 references to Deuteronomy are found in the New Testament, many of them from Jesus himself. For example, Jesus relies on words from Deuteronomy to sustain him in his wilderness experience. In the coming weeks, we'll be looking into these New Testament connections. So far, we've touched on Deuteronomy's place in the Bible, its purpose, its reach, and in the time remaining, we'll look briefly at the characters who make it all happen. That is the Lord, Moses, and the people. And then conclude with how to get the most out of our study. Well, the voice of Moses is no doubt prevalent in the book of Deuteronomy. How could it not be? Deuteronomy represents his final words to the people. Nonetheless, the voice of Moses is not the primary or original voice. That voice belongs to God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. What Israel is about to find out is that it's very unusual to have a God who speaks. At the end of chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, Moses composes this exact question. He says, "Ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live?" Well, as Dr. Dan Block points out, when Israel crosses the Jordan, the God who speaks becomes the envy of the ancients. And it is this feature, the Lord's ability to speak, that helps differentiate him as the one and only God. Well, once we get going in our study, we'll notice the voice of the Lord expressed in various ways. For example, the popular verse in Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Well, we relate to this verse as words of comfort, knowing that life itself is found in the words of God. But then there's the voice of the Lord as command, as in chapter 6, verse 1, when Moses recites, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." Statutes, commands, decrees, rules. These terms are used over and over in Deuteronomy. Maybe not 40 times, but at least 29 times. And don't we come across these kinds of legal terms in everyday life too? They're on those postcards mailed out to announce that we've been named in a class action suit, inviting us to be part of the claim. I curiously read on until my eyes glaze over and I decide that no amount of settlement is worth comprehending the legal language written in such a small font into recycling. I suppose that's probably good news for all the people who are familiar with legal jargon. But similarly, a few weeks ago, I went to the terms of use page for the internet word game Quordle because I was getting distracting ads at the top of the game, and I can only do one thing at a time. So I went through paragraphs of statutes and rules before I got to opting out of pop-up ads. Well, for those of us who are not lawyers, legal language is intimidating. And many of us feel the same way about terms surrounding Old Testament, quote-unquote, law. Our study in Deuteronomy is going to help us see the rules, commands, and statutes of God in a whole new way. Instead of our eyes glazing over when we come across these terms, we will soon recognize them in a way that is closer to what God intends. Old Testament scholar Paul House explains, "Each command helps God explain how much he cares about every minute issue that affects the beloved chosen people. Each stipulation strengthens the covenant relationship between the Creator and the elect nation." Well, by the end of the semester, we will begin to equate God's care for his people through rules with what is behind the legal jargon, God's love. In a few weeks, in lesson 3, we'll come across these straight shooting words from Moses. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Well, the Lord's voice is varied. Sometimes it's words of comfort, other times commands and rules, but it is always steeped in love. The voice of the Lord drives the book of Deuteronomy, yet the Lord's spokesman in Deuteronomy is Moses. It's hard not to marvel at Moses' journey, called by God from tending his father-in-law's flocks to lead the enslaved nation of Israel out of Egypt? In the beginning, Moses is the reluctant prophet, lamenting, whining, really, in Exodus 4, about his inability to speak, his lack of eloquence, until the Lord finally gets angry and agrees to let Moses' brother, Aaron, do the mechanics of speaking. Well, Moses is in a much different place in Deuteronomy than he was at the beginning of the book of Exodus. An eloquent, pastoral Moses emerges in our book, determined to prepare a new generation with everything they need spiritually to enter and live in the land. In Deuteronomy, Moses the preacher brings God's words to the people in three sermons, a song, and a blessing. And as we study this fall, we'll be stretched to contemplate well issues such as the infectious nature of idolatry, holy war, and exclusive worship of the one and only God. But we will also come to a greater understanding of God's plan for Israel in the world, specifically as it relates to two things: the Lord's plan to rescue mankind, and his plan for each generation to learn about him. Repeatedly, Moses recalls the Lord's saving work in bringing Israel out of Egypt. Listen to this verse from chapter 7. "But you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out." God's rescue story. It became a part of Moses' DNA and will become a sweet refrain for us as we connect the rescue of God's enslaved people in Egypt to the New Testament parallel of sinners, all of us, in need of God's rescue through Jesus Christ. Rescue, salvation, deliverance, all words for the miraculous intervening work of the Lord, all synonyms for God's redeeming work in bringing a people to himself for his own glory through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Yet Moses' passion is not merely for the people to recall God's mighty work, but also to intentionally teach it to those who come after them. Moses emphasizes this recurring theme in chapter 11. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, the great saving deeds and words of the Lord are to be a natural part of conversation in the everyday lives of God's people. As we study, we will likewise be challenged to take part in the Lord's strategy for the generations, ensuring that he is made known until the end of time. Well, we've explored the significance of the voice of the Lord, and Moses, his preacher, faithfully retelling the Lord's covenantal standards and love. But before we conclude, let's look at the people standing on the plains of Moab, listening to this third and final sermon. The phrase "plains of Moab" is worth our attention, not only because it's a geographic term, situating Israel on the edge of the Promised Land, beyond the Jordan, waiting to cross over, but also it's on the plains of Moab that Moses sets before the people the ultimate choice. The two choices: will you obey the voice of the Lord, being careful to do all his commandments and receive the blessings he has in store? Or will you not obey the voice of the Lord and experience the resulting curses? Well, the generations on the plains of Moab had the advantage of looking back to the consequences of their predecessors. Their predecessors chose to disobey at some pivotal wilderness moments, such as the golden calf fiasco, or their first attempt to enter the land. The heart-wrenching details of their choices are found in Exodus 32 and Numbers 13 and 14. But this kind of blatant disobedience makes Moses' plea for obedience in Deuteronomy 30 even more earnest. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land. Well, as students of Deuteronomy, our prayer mirrors Moses' intent for the people on the plains of Moab, that all who hear the Lord's voice will choose life in him and receive the promised blessings. So how do we get the most out of this foundational book? Well, whenever we're studying a book of the Bible, it's helpful to read through the entire book. That's how we become familiar with themes and where the author is taking us. And this semester, it's especially important since we're doing an overview that doesn't cover every verse of every chapter. Well, College Church is blessed to have Dr. Dan Block, a Deuteronomy scholar, as a member of the congregation who passionately shares his love of this book at every turn. His recommendation for reading through Deuteronomy is to read it out loud. Furthermore, he encourages us to listen for the gospel expressed in all the graces the Lord has lavished on Israel. Those are his words, the graces the Lord has lavished on Israel. So as we read, let's go ahead and highlight with a marker all the instances of grace the Lord extends to Israel. What we will find out is that Dr. Block's term, lavished grace, is spot on. It turns out Deuteronomy contains one lavished grace after another. Deuteronomy is literally grace upon grace. So reading Deuteronomy all the way through is a sure way to experience how God reveals himself. However, if your time is limited and you still want the benefit of this exercise, consider listening to it read aloud on a Bible app such as YouVersion. Heidi told us that it takes about 2.5 hours, just so you take the whole book in as we study. And one more thing, as you're reading through or listening to the book, note the voice of the Lord, and then how his words are written down. In Deuteronomy 5, the Lord speaks to the people on Mount Sinai and then proceeds to write his words on two tablets of stone. In chapter 17, Moses describes how the eventual king will write down the law by copying the words of Moses and then reading them every day. In chapter 27, instructions are given to the people on how God's word is to be written down once they cross the Jordan. They'll set up large stones, plaster the stones, and then write the law on the stones. And further instructions are given by Moses in chapter 31 to have the law read out at the Festival of Booths celebration. Well, in Deuteronomy, the spoken word of the Lord becomes the written word to be passed from generation to generation. This fall, it's our turn. The written word has been passed all the way down to our 2022 selves. It's our turn to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we are excited to have Deuteronomy in front of us in Women's Bible Study this fall. Lead us individually to the truths you have in store, but also lead us as a community whose desire is to grow in Christ and make his love known. In Jesus' name, amen.